The text today is from the book of Hebrews. And this is kind of a touchy subject. We have come from a background of a lot of us that are here from works. I did. Salvation by what you do. And you could kind of go down a list of stuff every week and examine yourself. And we certainly did that in connection with communion. If you're taking communion unworthily, God would kid you, so examine yourself. But you had a pretty silly list of stuff that you shouldn't have done that week. Did you shoot a BB gun on Sunday as a boy? Did you lust? They didn't distinguish between temptation and the actual thing. So that was a little hard. Did you smoke? In fact, do you have facial hair? That was one of the things you couldn't have. We could go through a long list here. We had a cute little song we made up. We don't smoke and we don't chew. There ain't much that we can do. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. The adults did not like the song, but we sung it anyway. So with my background of salvation, that certainly was predicated on some works for me to discover the truth that Martin Luther discovered: the just shall live by faith, and that we're justified by faith and by faith alone. And that's true. But the way we get around that theologically is if that faith isn't producing something in you that's a change, then you really didn't get it. This is how Southern Baptists would explain the eternal security of the believer. They would say, once you've come to a position of faith, then you're in. And you can't do anything to lose that. And then you see somebody living like the devil, and you say, well, what about them? And they simply say, well, they didn't get it. They never really were in. And that's okay. There's a way in which that's true. Because what they're saying, and I'm agreeing with, is that unless your faith in Christ produces some difference in your life. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And we have, and I've been railing on this for a few weeks, we have gotten so accustomed to easy evangelism where you accept Christ. I keep going back to my illustration of my Hindu friend in India. He was our guide for a couple of days, and I was just real impressed with him. Really liked him. Nice young man. And so I was sitting up front in the bus with him as we toured India for a couple of days after one of our mission getaways. And I said to him, what do you think about Christianity? And he said, it's good. I like it. And I said, well, have you ever considered becoming a Christian? He said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. It didn't sound quite right. Would you like vanilla or chocolate? Chocolate's okay. And then he explained his position to me. He said, now, I don't go to temple because I am the temple of God. So are these trees. So is this bus. Everything is the temple of God. And so I don't have to go to temple. And if you want me to add Jesus to my list of gods, I think he said he had 32,000. They have three main ones, but they've added along the way. He said, I'd be glad to add him. And I thought, this conversation is not going the way I meant to direct this. And I tried to explain to him that to be a Christian meant to be Christ-like, and it would make, and we've said things like that. If you want to be a Christian, you got to be Christ-like in some kind of way. But so many people today, it seems to me, are hanging their hopes of eternity on the thought that they believe in Jesus. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the sixth verse, it's pretty clear. And again, faith, maybe we need to define it. Faith is a firm conviction of belief that something is going to happen, or that I have faith in you. I've given you this job, and I have faith that you could do it, so forth. But James says, the writer of Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. So without faith, you can't please God. And that faith is based on believing that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. If you don't believe that, and this guy was, he was willing to just add Christianity on as another notch in his belt, I guess. So without faith, you can't please God. But there's a lot more to it than that. A number of verses came to mind. Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're to walk by faith. We talk about the walk of faith. Live by faith, if you will. Romans 14:23. If we do anything without faith, it's sin. And then we get to James, and I want to stay there for a little while. That's the passage we read in responsive readings. And there are three different kinds of faith here, with a focus on faith that saves us. First of all, James talks about dead faith, verses 14 through 17. What is the use or profit of my brethren for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no good works to show for it? Can such faith save his soul? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and one of you says to him, goodbye, keep yourself warm and well fed without giving him the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience, that's the Amplified, to back it up, faith by itself is destitute of power and inoperative. In fact, it's dead. You show me your faith, you better have some works. And we can go to illustrations of fruit. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to have consequences in your life. And so dead faith that James is talking about here, maybe you could have the language of faith. You could say the right things. You could even pray a prayer. But we all know people who say they're Christians and there's absolutely nothing in their life to indicate that it's made any difference to them. If you wanted to stop a conversation through the years, people would say, what do you do? And I'd say, well, I'm a pastor, and they would immediately change their tone to a cousin who was a preacher, and they got baptized when they were 9, when they'd just been cursing and screaming and yelling and doing all kinds of things. I played a lot of racquetball, and there was not a lot of Christianity on the racquetball court sometimes, especially in the tournaments. But they might know the language. So you meet people that have, let's just call it dead faith. they're hanging around Christianity. They may even go to church some. And they may say they believe. But if you believed Jesus and what he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's pretty clear, I think. They may even know doctrine. I know people who have studied the Bible, but they have kind of an intellectual faith that they just give passing words to it, but it doesn't change their life. My favorite illustration of that, years ago I was arbitrating a meeting between two businessmen, and it was a tough meeting. They both thought they were right. They were both pretty powerful men. And finally, one of them kind of jumps up at the end of the table and says, "Are you a Christian?" The other guy said, "I certainly am." Said, "And do you go to church?" Said, "I do every Sunday." He said, "Well, you might as well stop. It's not helping you any." That arbitration did not go well. But there's a way in which that's kind of right. If it's not making any difference, why do it? So if Christ hadn't changed their life, they have dead faith. They don't know what love is. And remember, the key to eternal life is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you... If you're not loving, and then most of us tend to think love is a feeling. We got married because we had feelings. Agape love is a commitment of your will to conduct yourself in specific ways. And God has chosen to love us. Chosen to love us. But when he illustrates love, it's with the Samaritan. How do we get eternal life? They ask. Jesus said, "Love God, love your neighbor as yourself." Who's my neighbor? They ask, trying to define this down. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, he's talking about love. How do I love my neighbor? And this Jew's in a ditch. He's been beaten and robbed. And the Samaritan and the Jew would not have spoken to each other under normal circumstances on the road. And yet, the Samaritan puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, pays for him to be ministered to, and then leaves enough money that he says, "When I come back, if anything else is due, I'll pay it." There's never any indication of a relationship. I sort of wish it said, the Jew in the ditch groaned, and the Samaritan looked down at him, and they talked for a minute, and the Samaritan really liked him and decided to help him. I don't think they talked. I think he was in bad enough shape. They left him for dead. That there was never a feeling other than he needed to do something. And Jesus tells that story and says, so who loved him? The Levite that went by, or the priest that went by? No, the guy that helped him. So it's a hard concept for us. Love is a verb. It's what you do. It's not how you feel with the Lord. Now, with your spouse, you don't need to tell her, "I've committed to loving you. I don't like you," but that's not a conversation that'll go anywhere. You better have some feelings with your spouse. But if the feelings come and go, you still need to have the commitment, the foundation. And that's there. And I think we can't quite get past the fact that the Lord has committed to loving us, and nothing can separate us from that love. And it's not based on how lovable we are. It has to do with him. It doesn't have to do with you. So an intellectual faith that's just sort of hanging around the outskirts of Christianity won't get you there. And three times James says, Faith without works is dead. Verse 17, 25, and 26. Faith without works is dead. You don't have any faith. Faith that produces changes is alive, and you have good works. But don't just be an intellectual Christian and say, yeah, I'll be glad to add Christ. You know, I meet people there that I can do business with, and every insurance and real estate salesman in the world has joined the biggest church they can find because it's good business. They need to be there. But don't just be saying, be doing as well. There's another faith involved in this, in this passage in James, and it's the faith that demons have. We don't talk about demons much. I don't like to, but they're out there. They're fallen angels. And what this says is they believe in God. They've encountered him in a way. They know there's a God. In Mark 3, 11, and 12, they believe in the deity of Christ. Jesus said even demons believe in this, and it shows that they do. They believe in hell. So you can't say just believing is enough if you see where that's going. Demons believe Jesus will be the judge. Matthew 8, 28 and 29. So you've got demons that believe sometimes more than Christians do in certain things. That doesn't save them. That's not a saving faith any more than faith without works is a saving faith. And then there's a dynamic faith that's is alive. It makes a change in people's life. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's talk about that for a minute. Faith comes by hearing. You have to hear. If people haven't heard, they won't have faith. And hearing comes by the word of God. The word for word there is not logos. This is a very important distinction. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the logos. God, it's not what it's saying. It said faith is coming by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. There are two Greek words for word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So word's an important thing. What is the word of God? Well, it's the spoken word, it's the Bible, it's the motive, but it's also the breath of the Spirit. Where, let's see if I can illustrate it. Peter, James, and John are going up to the temple to pray every day. And they pass by a lame man at the gate, and he looks to them expecting to receive alms. Now, you don't expect to receive from everybody that goes by. I suspect they've been giving him money. His expectation would indicate, okay, he thinks, here these guys come again. They're good for it. They'll give me a little. Peter goes to his pocket, and he may not have had to look like a lot of preachers. He hadn't got his check cashed yet. That's what they always said. And he says, silver and gold have I none. But there's been a change in him that day. He's been going. The lame man's been laying there. And he says, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What was different that day? And I would contend it's the rhema of God. It was the word of God, logos, would say that's something God can do. He can heal. Peter, James, and John have been with him when he did, and they have done healings. But they don't just do it every time they walk by this guy. But that day, they felt it. They knew it. I mean, you don't pick up a lame man by his hand and say, rise up and walk. There's funny stories we used to tell about divine healers where it said, look at her, she just fell back down. You know, they kind of try to get them off the stage sometime. Faith will produce a change. And faith who hears the word of God, you got to know the Bible. You got to say, this is when the parameters, the boundaries would allow this. Does God's word allow for someone to be healed? Absolutely, it does. But it doesn't mean that everybody gets healed. Years ago, I had a campus ministry at University of Tennessee. And I had a Presbyterian who had gotten really into the Spirit. And he was teaching one night, 30 or 40 kids there, and an ambulance went by. We were right next to Fort Sanders Hospital. And he said, let's pray for the person in that ambulance. It's okay to do. And he just said, Lord, I'm asking right now, and these people are agreeing with me that that person in the ambulance is healed in Jesus' name. And he got through with his prayer, and he said, isn't it wonderful that we tonight have healed this person in the ambulance? And he went to go on with his lesson, and his name was Bob. And I said, Bob, stop for just a minute. I said, did that work? It's my house, by the way. I can say what I want to. I said, did that work? He said, we claimed it. And I said, well, let's dismiss this meeting. And let's go down to the hospital. It's a block away. They got 300 or 400 beds down there full of sick people. And let's clean it out. And he said, it doesn't work that way. And I said, why doesn't it work that way? If you can do it for one, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Then let's do it for everybody. We can't just take the word of God and say, we know your word says, and so we say. We can say that, but it doesn't mean we have the rhema of God. We got the logos of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. It's that fresh breath of God that Peter felt that day when he lifted the lame man up. And so what I'm asking for is for you to listen and see what God's saying, and find out what he's going to do, and then pray that, and it gets done. If he speaks, I think you can count on that. That's faith. But you can't conjure up your grocery list and say, and this is what we want the Lord to do. There are a lot of folks out there on TV who are preaching a real easy faith where you just say it. You haven't had to hear anything except the Bible. But when it says faith comes by hearing, okay, and hearing by the, and you read the word of God, you may think it's the Bible. That gives you the parameters. It'll never function outside that. That'll build your faith to say, and God did this for Gideon or for whoever you want to talk about. But until the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives you another little nudge, you don't know what God's going to do. I have participated in 3 spectacular healings in my life. And each time, there was a nudge from somebody. 2 of those, I felt the nudge. 1 of those, the little girl who was sick, felt the nudge. And she just said, if you'll take me where they'll pray for me, her father read her the story of the 4 men letting their friend down through the roof. And she said, so Jesus is still alive? And you know, she's 6 years old. She's got a rare form of leukemia. Polio. Hadn't walked in 3 years. And she asked her dad, said, well, then take me where Jesus is. He asked around, and I was 22 years old. They brought her to me, delayed the church service because we were about out when they got there. I wanted to get to a buffet. And he said, so do you believe in this? I said, yes, sir. And I did believe in it, but I didn't believe in it for her. But I'm going to tell that little girl, she wanted prayer. I prayed for her, thinking this is really delaying us getting to the buffet. That's how spiritual I was. And she said, put me down, I can walk. And I wouldn't do it. I gave her back to her dad, and he put her down, and she ran across a church parking lot in the grass. And her muscles had not been used for 3 years. Now that's the most spectacular thing I've ever done. I have ever done. See that? If I'd done that 3 times, I'd have got a tent and a publicist, and I'd have been a healer. But it doesn't always work that way. I felt her faith as this was taking place. I realized she was expecting this. She believed it in some kind of way. 2 other times, I was directed to go somewhere and pray for somebody, and they were healed. But there's been hundreds of other times I didn't feel anything. Other times when I went and prayed for people, and they did get relief and healing because of their faith or somebody else's faith. But you can't just, this is not something you can claim, predict, and say. We don't manage God. And faith without works is dead. But that faith requires hearing the fresh breath of God, hearing the Logos of God. And James goes through all of this. The whole person is involved. It's not just mind or emotions or intellect, but it's a commitment of the will, and that produces action. I think you go through when you want something. You say, Lord, I'm asking you to do this. And listen. See what he's saying. See what he's doing. And James refers then to Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, father of the faithful. And he is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is probably where Jesus was crucified. I won't belabor that story, but he's going to kill his son because the Lord is saying, do this, and then God stops him. But Abraham was going through with it because even though this is the child of promise, he knows that the Lord will raise him from the dead if necessary. And James's point is faith did something. Faith acted on it. I think we can act on that faith even when we haven't heard. He hadn't heard that there was a ram in the thicket. Moses strikes the water at the Red Sea, and he doesn't know all that's going to happen. I really love the story of the 3 Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They say to King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know what God's going to do, but we know God, and we're not bowing down. And so your faith requires some action. Rahab, she was a pagan in Jericho. It says she was a prostitute. We're not sure about the translation there. But the spies come. She hides them and diverts attention away from them, sends them another direction. And she believes that they're going to take Jericho. So they tell her, you put a scarlet cord out your window, and when the walls come down, when we come, you'll be spared. Get your family in here. She did that, and even gets in the lineage of Christ. So not necessarily a good woman, but she had works. Verse 24 of James 2 says, a person is justified by what they do and not by faith alone. In fact, let me read that. I think it's almost a harsh verse. And again, over Luther's objections. You see that a man is justified and pronounced righteous before God, though what he does, through what he does, and not alone through faith, through works of obedience, as well as by what he believed. And then he refers to Rahab. So important stuff here to recognize that your faith requires you to do things. Good works are probably, you do good things because you believe God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. that we're commanded to do good works. And so all of this to say, listen to God when you're praying. Know the Bible. Know it's within the boundaries of the Bible. And then talk to God and say, and here's what I'm going to pray for. If you tell me no, we got it. But your prayer, James 5:16, has been kind of a life verse for me. The honest, from the Amplified again, the honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available to him, dynamic in its workings. Your prayer goes places and does things, and you pray it whether you've got the rhema or not. If you just have the logos, you pray it. But you may feel a little tug in your spirit and saying, you know, the Lord may be going to do that. And it's okay if your faith is not just so sure. What's that story about the guy walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or something, and he crosses all the way across, and then says, how many of you believe that that I can do this again? And they all cheer and raise their hand. He says, I want to volunteer to go with me. And of course, nobody's going at that point. But what do we step out on faith? And when we do good works, when we do what God's told us to do, the net result is that we're exercising our faith toward God. Now, part of that faith is the communion service, where we look to Jesus to, by faith, wash our sins away, be substitution for us. And it's faith. You're not coming to a communion table based on your good works, but on the Lamb of God that was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And you have faith that He is as a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's take just a few moments in prayer to prepare our hearts for that today.